if someone else didn't tell it to them, what would I think must be wrong?
I think they are probably wrong.
Yeah, but doesn't that discourage scripture reading for your own benefit and creativity? I mean...
My point, Kevin, bear with me for a second. When I grew up, we were taught, this is the Bible, it's like a magic book. You open it up, God talks to you through it. So anybody should be able to understand it. Anybody should be able to open up the Bible and just understand it. And it's face value reading. Just read it at the face value, and there you go. Bing, you got it. And that's how, I grew up that way, and I kind of had this idea of the Bible that it's like, it should be entry-level material, because it's like right there for all humanity, anybody. But, as I have learned, I've learned that is so not true. This scripture, surely it is God's word, no question about that. But it takes a lifetime of work and scholarship to learn how to understand what these texts are about. These texts come over a period of 1,000 years from people that lived halfway across the world, to be able to, you have to weigh the greater context and broader scholarship against your reading of the scripture. If we all were to just go hyper-Protestant, and just like open the Bible and whatever I think it means is what it means, we'd have no forum for any sort of common faith or unity, I don't think.
Well, they would just start up 25,000 other denominations.
Right. So, anyway. Okay. We're ready to start chapter 3. So, I was bringing you up to this, we've been following Paul. What's Paul doing? It's like, if you're one of these guys that he's writing to, and right now he's addressing Jewish believers. He's addressing Jewish believers in Rome and proselytes in Rome right now, so far. That's who he's been speaking to. You might be starting to feel real down. Because it's like, up until I got this letter from Paul, I felt like I was really something. I felt special. I looked at the Gentiles here in Rome, and I felt like I was at least took consolation and comfort in the fact that they were all going to suffer terrible torment in the final judgment. But now Paul comes, and he's saying things like he's making these kinds of statements. He will render each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Well, where does that leave me? What did I go through this whole ritual for? Why did I become Jewish? And then he starts taking shots at, he starts saying, my circumcision will be counted as uncircumcision if they do the law and I don't, So you're starting to feel real down, is my point. It's what Paul was trying to do, is make you feel down. He wants to make you feel badly because, of course, he's about to introduce his gospel, his version of the gospel, which is going to be a new idea for you as a proselyte. It raised the inevitable question, and this is where we ended. Paul's argument raised the inevitable question in our minds. He said, then what advantage has the Jew? And what is the value of circumcision? So you see, these are two different groups. He's not just being redundant. What advantage has the Jew? That is the person who's naturally Jewish, born of a Jewish mother. What advantage, what value is circumcision? This is the person who has gone through a conversion to become legally Jewish. And he goes on, he says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You'd think now what's going to come is a list of other things that are the advantages. But he never gets to the list until I think Romans 9. So he's going to leave that thought and pick up the list over in Romans 9. But let's just stop and think about the oracles of God. What does that mean, the oracles of God? What are the oracles of God? Well, that's the scriptures. That's the Tanakh. That's the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So the oracles of God, and that's the Bible. In other words, Paul is saying, so what event... You might think, what's so great about being Jewish? Well, I'll tell you what, the Jewish people are supposed to be a light to all the nations. They're supposed to be the avenue through which the revelation of God comes into the world. And, hine, they've done that. All of the whole Bible came through Jewish people, Paul is saying. You know, it's every prophet, a Jewish prophet. Every voice, a Jewish voice. Every voice in the Bible. So, to start with, what advantage is there to being Jewish? To start with, it's the Jewish people that introduced Hashem to the world. You know? So that's a big thing right there. But then he's going to leave this question and go on another track. And so we'll come back to this question of what advantage has the Jew, to what value is circumcision? We'll come back to this many chapters later. Okay? Instead, for now, he says, what? If some were unfaithful, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And I need to stop for a second and just introduce a Pauline rhetorical device. I'm sure this has a proper name, both in Greek rhetoric and in Talmudic language. But it's a... I don't know what it is. And I'm not going to look it up. Because it's easy enough to understand. We'll call it the... We're just going to call it the what then by no means. Okay? And Paul uses this over and over and over in his writings. Here's how it goes. He says, he'll say, what shall we say? And then he'll make a statement. And then he'll follow it with, by no means, and he'll contradict the statement and explain why it's wrong. Okay? So, in other words, he introduces a false premise. He'll say, what? False premise. And then, by no means. Now let me explain why it's wrong. Okay? This is a very common Pauline pattern of writing. Very confusing to people, too. As we'll see later in the book of Romans, very often, also in Corinthians, holy cow, very often his false premises are misread as if they're premises, as if they're statements. So like the exact opposite of what Paul is trying to communicate will sometimes be taken as if that's what he meant. It happens, you'll see it. You'll see instances where it happens. The rule is when Paul says, what? Such and such? You know that the such and such is a false premise, okay? So here we have our first one in the book of Romans. Pretty exciting, I know. I dislike the way the English Standard Version handled the translation where it said, it says, what if some were unfaithful? That's not it. That's not, it should be, what then? If some were unfaithful, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? So I'm explaining that to mean, what then? If some Jewish people were unfaithful to the Torah, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God to keep his covenant promises to the nation of Israel? All right. So you see how that works? See how that concept works? So if some of the Jewish people were unfaithful, and what does he mean by unfaithful? We usually take that as meaning did not believe in Jesus. If some of the Jewish people did not believe in Jesus, that hasn't even come up yet. He hasn't even brought that up yet. He's still talking about the Torah. So he's talking about Jewish people who have not been faithful to the Torah. He says, if some Jewish people are not faithful to the Torah, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? No, by no means. Let God be true in keeping his covenant promises to Israel. Though every one of the Jewish people were a liar, breaking the covenant. So he says, even if all the Jewish people were faithless, God would still be faithful. to his people. As it says in Psalm 51:4, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So he quotes this passage from the Psalms. So in other words, he says, as it says in the Psalms, that you may be justified in your words. In other words, that you may keep your promises. You may show yourself just, even if no one else is. You're not. God's going to keep his end of the deal. That's the implication here. So that's a big statement, don't you think? Yeah. All right. He goes on. But you might think, he says, but if our unrighteousness, and when he says our here, who's the our? He's speaking, so far, he's speaking to Jewish people and to proselytes. He's a Jewish person. He's speaking still of the Jewish people. He's saying, if our unrighteousness as the Jewish people, serves to show the righteousness of God in that he keeps his promises to Israel despite the unfaithfulness of the Jewish people, what shall we say? Okay, guess what? Next statement is going to be a false premise. What shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us? I speak in a human way. In other words, this is a logical argument, or a human logic might come up with this argument. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? If that was the case, if that was the situation, how could God judge at all? So, understand the argument. He's saying, the Jewish people are unrighteous. They break God's covenant. God says, I'm going to keep my covenant with you anyway. I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to cleanse your hearts. I'm going to make you, you know, I'm going to take away your sins. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to keep all the promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David, and so forth. This demonstrates the righteousness of God. All right. So, if this demonstrates the righteousness of God, we should get credit for demonstrating the righteousness of God by being very wicked. Huh? That's the argument that he's countering. This is the human argument that he's countering. Sin and sin boldly, you know, to prove God's grace. He says, by no means. For if that was the case, how could God judge the world? You know, how could he judge anyone if that was the standard? But if through my lie, and when he says my lie, it's whatever, his deceit, his breaking of the Torah and its covenant obligations, it's a lie. He calls it a lie because he's actually broken his legal obligation. It's like breaking contract when a Jewish person breaks the Torah. It's like breaking contract. So if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, as I just mentioned, you know, God's still going to keep his end of the deal, then why am I still being condemned in the final judgment as a sinner? So this is the same false argument that he just repeated. All right? And therefore, why not do evil so that good may come? Yeah? As some people slanderously charge us with saying. And here we're getting to the point of this whole thing. Paul has never been to Rome, but his reputation has preceded him. And he knows that there's gossip about him in Rome. What is the gossip? Well, I'm going to take you and show you the gossip, because it's the same gossip that's being transmitted all over the place about Paul. You see, people do not understand Paul's distinction between Jewish people and Gentile people as regards their obligation to the Torah. They cannot get it. It's just there's a mental impasse in their minds. They just can't see two different peoples, two different modes of obligation to God's law. So here's he's out there teaching the Gentiles, you know, that they don't need to be Jewish, right? People don't, the rest of the Jewish believers don't understand it. The rest of the Jewish people don't understand. What is he getting at here? So here in Acts 21, you know, what happened was Paul finished writing the letter to the Romans. He put it in an envelope, put it in the mail. He got on a ship. He rode back to Jerusalem. Gets to Jerusalem. Acts 21, And it says, what verse am I looking at? Yeah, that's incorrect. It should say 21. 20 to 21. Well, Paul goes up and he greets James, the brother of the master, and the elders over the whole assembly. These are not just the elders of the Jerusalem assembly. These are the elders of all believers everywhere. So this is like the Pope. It's the first century Jewish Pope, James, and his cardinals. Okay? So he goes up and greets them. They're the authority over everything. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard about it, they glorified God. And then they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They're all zealous for the Torah," which is a good thing. That's what happens when you become a believer in Yeshua. You become zealous for the Torah. "And they've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses," telling them not to keep the works of the law, that is, "telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done?" All right, this is not what Paul was teaching. This is a false rumor. We know what he was teaching because we already read the Epistle to the Galatians. He was teaching Gentiles that they do not need to be circumcised, yea, that they should not undergo circumcision and become Jewish, but rather that they should enter the kingdom as Gentiles in allegiance to King Yeshua. You know, all nations, a gospel for all nations. That message is being misinterpreted, misunderstood, misinterpreted, as if Paul was giving this message to Jewish people and telling Jewish people they don't need to keep the Torah. They don't need to keep the works of the law. They don't need to keep the distinctives that make them Jewish. So this is
Acts what?
Acts 21. Yeah, it's a typo.
It's a 20 to
21. 21, verses 20 through 21.
Gotcha.
All right. Okay. So this explains when he says, "As some people slanderously charge us with saying, why not do evil that good may come?" So the rumor about Paul is that he's out there teaching everybody, sin and sin boldly, go ahead and sin because it's all grace. This is grace. The more you sin, the more it shows God's glory. The more you sin, the more... So, you know, if you're a Jew, you know what? You should eat pork because that shows God's glory. And if don't circumcise your children because that would be obscuring God's glory. It would obscure God's grace. You need to sin and sin a lot. This is the false rumor about Paul that he has to refute. And he has to refute this right off the bat. Right off the bat at the front of the Epistle to the Romans. Because he wants to go to Rome. And if they believe that's what he's teaching, they're not going to receive him. So, he says, "That's not what I'm teaching." Essentially, "That's not what I'm teaching. Some people slanderously charge us with saying this, but that's not it." And then he says, "Their condemnation is just for," and I add, "for spreading false rumors about our teaching." So he makes an apostolic imprecation against those who are spreading this slander against him. All right, what then? What's next? False premise, right? Are we Jews, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Any better off than what? Any better off than Gentiles in that God will justify us in the final judgment but condemn the Gentiles? Because that's been the discussion so far. That's what he's asking. Are we Jews any better off? Are we going to get off scot-free in the final judgment, whereas the Gentiles are going to be cordwood stacked up for the fires of Gehenna, as Rabbi Shammai implied? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. Now he's going to give us a series of passages. As is written in Psalm 53, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And in Psalm 5, Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Now, if you look these up in your Bible, you'll see that the wording is different. And so people wonder, what is Paul just playing fast and loose with the text? Well, no, he's using the Greek Septuagint version of the text, because he's writing in Greek, so he's using the Greek version of the text. And in Psalm 59:7, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the ways of peace they have not known. And in Psalm 36, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know, this is one of the most confusing verses in Romans. I'm going to just read it without my interpolations. Just don't read my interpolation, just listen to what it says, okay? I never understood this verse till today. This is pretty exciting. So, here's what it says. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And that might sound pretty straightforward. What's so confusing about it? Well, I don't know. It just sounds like Bible talk to me. Like, I don't get it. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Okay, I'm with that now. Okay, so whatever the law says, it says to Jewish people, because those are the ones under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So, what? So, yeah. So, in other words, whatever the law says, it says to Jewish people so that the whole world may be held. But it didn't. Shouldn't it then say whatever the law says, it says to the whole world, so the whole world will be held accountable? So now you're starting to see my confusion here, right? Well, maybe not, but I think I got it. I think I got it today. Here's the deal. Once again, when we think of law, what do we think of? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and a scroll. Right? When Paul thinks of law, he thinks of a whole religion and a whole body of texts. When the sages speak of the law, they speak of Torah, they're talking about the whole Tanakh very often. When the master quotes, he might say, any number of times he might say, it's written in the Torah, and he'll quote something from the Psalms. So too, Paul does this in various places, and we see it in the book of Hebrews as well. The sages today, rabbis today, will say, well, the Torah says, and they'll quote something from the Talmud, you know, because that's the oral law, that's the oral Torah, that's the tradition behind the Torah. So, in other words, Torah, law, is a very broad term in the apostolic mind. So when Paul says, it's whatever the Torah says, whatever the law says, he's referring to the passages that he just quoted. All these passages that he just quoted, saying, none is righteous, no one is righteous, their throat is an open grave, their mouths are full of curses, their feet are swift to blood, there is no fear of God before their eyes, you know, and these are they're all sinful, they've all turned away from God, they're all going to face condemnation, and so forth. And he says, Now, keeping that in mind, we can read the interpolated version. Now we know that whatever the law says in the passages I have just quoted, for example, it speaks to those who are in the law. That is, to the Jewish people. So that every mouth may be stopped, and not just the Gentiles. The whole world, including the Jewish people, will be held accountable to God. So he's countering the idea here that the Jewish people have an exemption from judgment on the basis of being Jewish. Just the same as, let's move it into a more denominational perspective. Imagine saying to, I always pick on the Baptists because my rest of my family is Baptist. My sister is a Baptist missionary, so if you're Baptist, don't feel bad. It's just that that's like the next door neighbor to me. It says, now we know that whatever the Bible says, it says to the Baptists, you know? So that every mouth may be stopped, and not just not just the non-Baptists, not just the Catholics, but the whole world, including the Baptists, are going to be held accountable to God. That's the gist of it. Does that make sense to you? It makes a lot of sense to me. I was pretty excited.
What does that mean that every moment you stop, the people
you don't, you can't answer to the judge. You won't be able to make an answer. Your mouth will be stopped. You can't make an answer before the judge when you're standing in judgment. Okay. It'd be like, here's your sins. Boom, 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 boom. What do you have to say for yourself? You got nothing.
You think that's pretty perfect. I do believe that passage in Romans where it talks about creation testifies to all the world.
Yeah, we were there a little while ago.
It sounds like it's kind of...
Yeah, Paul has the idea here of a universal, that there's universal revelation. But if we go back to the teaching of John the Baptist, where this all started, this whole New Testament gig, starts with John the Baptist. One of the things that he said, one of his strong messages was, don't say to yourself, you have Abraham as your father, right? God could raise up sons of Abraham out of these stones. His wordplay there. It's the word for son is Ben, and the word for stone is Evan. They can sound kind of similar. But what's the point there? The point is that John was teaching a message of repentance. He came teaching a message of repentance, and he was encountering people who were saying, "Well, I don't need to repent. Why don't you need to repent? I don't need to repent because I'm Jewish. And when I go to face the final judgment, Abraham sits at the gate of Gehenna and redirects all of his children to Gan Eden." That was a folk tale that people believed. So John says, don't tell me you have Abraham as your father. That isn't going to get you very far in the final judgment. The master says very similar things. He says to Nicodemus, he says, you know, a man needs to be born again. And Nicodemus says, I'm already Jewish. You know, he says, born of spirit, right? This conversation. And it's similar things like this. So this is what Paul is referring to. Trying to break down this theology. It's a theological idea that as long as I'm legally Jewish, I've gone through the ritual, I've gone through the conversion ritual, I'm good. And I don't have to worry about anything else. But all the Gentiles are going to hell. Yes?
I think I noticed in this verse 19 that, you know, under the law, as it says, to those in the law.
Yeah.
He's quoting, kind of paraphrasing his thesis statement. His first quote was verse 10, which is quoting Psalm 53, which says, all have sinned. There is not a righteous man, not one. And I think this kind of summarizes his thesis statement where he started out, that even those who wrote the scriptures, like the Psalms, were also condemned.
Yes. Yeah, basically, that's what I'm saying. Yes.
I never noticed that until tonight.
Yeah, me either. Well, you know, I'm pretty excited about this, actually, about this understanding of the verse. It's counterintuitive in a way, but if you understand that what he means by whatever the law says is referring to the statements that he just made about condemnation. So whatever the law says about condemnation, it's addressing to the Jewish people, because the whole scriptures were written by the Jews for the Jews, right? So it's written to the Jewish people. This means that your idea that you have an exemption because you're Jewish is not going to work. And this is in order that the whole world will, how's he put it? So that every mouth may be stopped, not just the Gentiles, and the whole world, including you, may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, he goes on, meaning, and here by works of the law, we mean Jewish status, achieved through conversion, as we defined earlier. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes specific knowledge of sin and therefore greater accountability. Yes?
Another great discovery. Unlike chapter 2, this one uses the article. So if I reread it differently, and you can do it this way, verse 18, verse 19, we know that whatever the Bible says, or the Tanakh says, it says to those who are in the Tanakh. It's speaking to those who are in the Tanakh. And that is the specific, you know, the scripture he's quoting. It's speaking to those who are in the Bible, Jews and everyone who are, you know. This is specific as opposed to 12, chapter 212, where it was more describing the situation. Yeah.
So this is something that would be very, very easy to misunderstand as a Gentile reader who's reading the Bible from the perspective that this is God's word and revelation that was given to all nations, which it is. Absolutely it is. But from Paul's perspective and the Jewish community's perspective, the Bible is, it has, it's written in Hebrew, and it's got a big Jewish copyright mark on it. These are the Jewish scriptures. So whatever the Jewish scriptures say, they're saying to the Jewish people. This is his point. And if the Jewish scriptures are saying that the Jewish people are sinful, then that puts the Jewish people on the same footing as the Gentiles that you're condemning, because they're so godless, as described in the rant against idolaters. Make sense? Okay.
And that was the same message that John the Baptist was disseminating, the same message that Jesus was disseminating.
Yes. Yeah. This is why you have to repent. Yep. All right. Why? Because for by the works of the law, meaning Jewish status, achieved by conversion, no human being will be justified in his sight. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Earlier. Just a little bit ago, we read, it's not the hearer of the law that will be justified, but the one who does the law that will be justified. But here we read, for no human being will be justified by the works of the law. That's a big contradiction. This is the sort of thing that makes scholars think that Paul is schizophrenic. Maybe misusing that word. I don't know. Multiple personalities.
I'm seeing multiple realities, and they both can't be right.
Yeah, he's right. Because that's an obvious contradiction. Just a few verses ago, he said, it's not those who hear the law that are justified, but those who do the law that are justified. And now he says, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. What? Well, the answer is, we have to understand what he means by works of the law. Works of the law refers to this conversion to become Jewish through keeping these specific Jewish identity markers. So in other words, we could read it this way. To say, for by becoming Jewish, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law, through becoming Jewish, through becoming Jewish comes knowledge of sin. So by becoming Jewish, what did you gain for yourself? Greater accountability. By becoming Jewish, you're responsible to more. Because now it's not going to be like sometimes his heart accusing him, sometimes his heart exonerating him. It's going to be thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Right? It's not seven laws, it's 613 laws. All right. But now, the righteousness of God has been... he's made his point now. Now he's made his point. Now he's made his point, and what's his point? Everybody's on the same footing, standing before God in the final judgment. Right? And so now he's going to introduce some good news. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, that is, apart from being Jewish, and apart from being in the law, although the law and the prophets, the Torah and the prophets, do bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or as we learned a couple weeks ago, that could be read, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles in this regard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all who are justified in the final judgment are justified only by his grace And remember, we learned about grace last week, which is the favor he found in God's eyes, the favor that Yeshua found in God's eyes that's been imparted to us as a gift through the redemption that is in the Messiah, the Redeemer, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Now, the Greek word that we translate as propitiation is the same word that we use to translate the Hebrew word for atonement. So I would prefer if we use the word atonement rather than propitiation. Whom God put forward as an atonement by his blood. And when we say by his blood, we mean the merit of his suffering and death. As it says in the Torah, the life is in the blood. So he offered his life when he offered his blood to be received by faith. So this is the gospel with which we are more familiar. Now we're getting into more familiar territory. Having established that salvation in the final judgment, exoneration for your sins and salvation in the final judgment, is not on the basis of your nationality, on the basis of being Jewish, he's able to introduce another solution. And that is the righteousness through Messiah. Faith in Messiah, the faithfulness of the Messiah as a propitiation, as an atonement for those sins committed. And now he says some very interesting things.